Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, get your Bibles out. Go with me once again to the wonderful chapter of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to be in the last verse of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We've been in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, quite some time now. And today we're going to wrap up Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Next time we get together in the book of Hebrews, like I mentioned before, will be next year, 2015, early part of January. We're going to be going into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, starting in verse number 1, talking about faith. Going to be good, and I'm excited about that. But I believe that the Lord has a specific word for us today. Title of today's message is this: Direction for Life. Direction for Life. We'll find out what that means as we go through. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 39. Let's take a look at it together. It says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, I want to point out something in these verses. We've been talking about drawing away from or getting closer to God. You remember last week when we were together, Pastor Luke brought a great message about things that will either draw us closer to God or draw us away from God. Now, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I've highlighted some words, and I want to point them out to you because I want you to see the direction that these words are pointing. First of all, we are not of those who draw back to. Everybody say, draw back to. See, that's a direction that people are going. Some people draw back in a direction to something. They draw back to what? To perdition. But of those who believe to, everybody say, believe to. Once again, we're believing to something. There's a direction for our faith in our lives. Now, we study from the Old King James and from the Greek and the Hebrew, obviously, but it's a reliable translation. We preach and teach from the New King James for ease of understanding. But from time to time, we pull out different translations, and today I'm going to bring some different translations, even some paraphrases, that will help to expand our understanding in the things of God. So I want to show you Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 39, in the New Living translations. Look at what it says up on the overheads for you. It says this: "But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction." Remember that word perdition? Maybe you were going, what is perdition? Perdition is destruction. We're not those who turn away from God. Notice the direction that these people are going. They are no longer going toward God. They are turning away from God to their own destruction. But look at the next sentence. It says, "We are the faithful ones." Everybody say, the faithful ones. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. We are those who believe to the saving of our souls. Now, that word faithful is a great word because the original word really is faith, pistis, in the Greek. And when I think about faithful, when I think about something that is true and it's faithful, you can count on it every time. Think about it like this. If I was getting direction and I needed to go north, right? What would I do? I'd go out and I'd get a compass. And if I had a compass in my hand right now and every time I looked at that compass, it was pointing north, I could turn to the west and it'd be pointing north. I could turn to the south, it'd be pointing north. I could turn to the east and it would be pointing north. I could say that compass is a faithful compass, couldn't I? Is that right? It's okay to talk to me today. Hopefully you came to church to participate and not just spectate, okay? So would that be a true statement that that's a faithful compass? Yes, it would be. So if I had a compass, though, and if every time I looked at that compass, it was pointing a different direction, right? I would turn west and it would turn east. I would turn north and it would turn south. I would turn east and it would turn north. See, I would say this thing is unfaithful. It's not true. It's not pointing north, and I can't rely on it. And what's it doing? It's turning away to its own destruction. Why? Because I'm going to throw that thing in the trash. That's not doing me any good. I might as well go by the sun or the North Star or something like that, because that's faithful. It's going to be there for me, whereas that compass wouldn't be. See, our lives, we need to get direction in our lives. And the compass for our lives is literally the Word of God. It is tried. It is true. It is faithful. It's always pointing to true north. It's always pointing us to God. It's always pointing us in the right direction. And so our faith now is the guide that gives us the direction. When you believe the Word of God, now you can point in the direction that God has for you. See, your destination is going to determine your course. And if you're wanting to go in the direction of God, that destination is going to determine that I'm going to go in this direction. So faith is that guide that's going to guide us and give us the direction for life. Are you listening today? Philippians, the 3rd chapter, great section of scriptures, very familiar verses in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, we're talking about we are not those who turn away from God. We're not those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe too the saving of our souls. We got the right direction in life. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, the third chapter, verse number 13 and verse number 14. He's building on our understanding. We're going somewhere today. Philippians, the third chapter, verse number 13 says this. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what is he saying? Really, what he's saying is just about the same thing as what we just read in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 39. He says, I'm not drawing back to perdition. I'm not going back towards that old life or that old way, which leads to destruction. That leads me down. It leads me the wrong way. It leads me back. But I am pressing on towards, I am believing to the saving of my soul for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Today, I see two things that in our life gives us direction for life. You know, oftentimes we'll give you three things, four things, sometimes five things, you know, to remember. Today, I got two. I got two that the Apostle Paul gives us here in Philippians, the third chapter. And the Apostle Paul is so interesting when you study his life, because look at who's saying this. This is a man who, just a chapter before in Philippians chapter 2, was talking about himself. He says, if anybody had reason to boast in the flesh, I did. I mean, I could trace my lineage back to Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a scholar. I was a Pharisee. That means he held to the strictest form of the law. People looked at him and they thought he had it going on. He wore the right clothes. He walked the right walk. He talked the right talk. And yet, all of that stuff was leading him in the wrong direction. In fact, he said, I count all that stuff as dung. It's all lost for the cause of Christ in my life. And so he says, my direction now has changed. No longer am I going towards that destruction, those dead things. Now I'm going on with God. I press towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In our life, two things, the direction for life that I see in these verses. First one is this. It's number one, the direction for life. We've got to get past our past. Are you listening today? We've got to get past our past. We cannot live in the past. Oftentimes I hear people talking about the glory days. Listen, that was yesterday. Today is a new day. And God is looking at what you're doing with your life right now. He's not interested in the football quarterback star or the prom queen or any kind of stuff. Listen, this is not about how great it was back then. This is about what God is doing with us. And I don't want to live focused on my rearview mirror because I'm going to run into the wrong thing. I'm going to get the wrong direction. So I got to focus ahead on what God has for me right here and right now. What is coming my way? And in our lives, we got to get past that old man. We got to get out of that sin nature and get into the God nature. Now we've been given a new nature. Now Jesus Christ lives on the inside of us. Now we've been born again, and that old man's gone and dead. And yet, many times as I look at the lives of Christians, I say, my goodness, look at them and look at the world. There's no difference. Look at we're supposed to be a peculiar people. There's supposed to be something different about us. What's wrong? We're still living like the old man. In Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in verse number 1 through verse number 3, in the Message, okay, again, this is a paraphrase, but I like the way that he explained this because it broadens our understanding. Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in verse number 1, he says, what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgetting? See, a lot of times I hear people, well, the grace of God's going to cover that. If I mess up, it's okay. Well, yeah, God will forgive you, but don't abuse that privilege. God's also not done. So should we just keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? Look what he says. I should hope not. Now look at this. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. See, we got to get that mentality that even though, you know, sometimes people say, well, you can take the boy out of the city, but you can't take the city out of the boy. Well, listen, if that boy dies and there's a new boy, then listen, it's not that old man any longer. I'm not that old person. I'm not that old sinner. I'm not doing the things that I used to do any longer. Why? Because I packed up and I left. I'm gone from that place. Kind of funny thought. I was thinking about this. And there were 2 years of my life. At one point in my life as a teenager, I went through a place called Tulsa, Oklahoma. And as I went there, I spent one night there, and the next day as I was leaving, I looked around and I said, God, I am never coming back here again. Now, little did I know, God had planted a Bible college there and a church there that he had called me to go and attend Bible college. So I ended up living in Tulsa, Oklahoma for 2 years of my life. And God was kind of saying, oh, really? You know, you're not going to come back? You know, we'll see about that. You just wait. So here I am. I'm living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and my wife and I, and we're driving, you know, and it was really strange. You know, it's like going to a different country. I don't know. I love the people of Tulsa. Don't get me wrong. If anybody's watching on the live stream from Tulsa, bless you, and may the Lord just cause his face to shine upon you. And God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but I just, you know, submit, and I've been there, and I don't want to go back there, but that's just me. But when we're there, we're driving, right? And everything's different. People are different, you know. It's a lot slower. Californians, we're kind of wired differently, you know. We're all a little bit ADD. There's so much to do, so much to see, you know, an hour to the mountains, hour to the beach, a couple hours to San Diego, hour to the desert, you know, and we got all these options, and we're all kind of high-strung, you know, and when we're driving, man, California drive. Even think about our stops, right? California stop. They say that for a reason, you know. Some of you are painfully aware of a California stop because you had a police officer tell you you just did one. But in Tulsa, when they're getting onto the freeway, they're getting ready to merge onto the freeway, they get to the end of the on-ramp and they stop and look over their shoulder to see if it's okay for them to merge. First time I encountered this, my wife and I are driving, we're getting on the freeway and we're accelerating and this person stopped in front of us. You know, and we're going, and the person in front of us is looking in their rearview mirror like, who are you? You know, what are you doing? I'm waiting to get on. Wait your turn. I go, California plates? Ah, that's what it's all about. So they merge on, and we're on their tail, you know, like, ah. Now listen, I had to adapt while I was there. And I had to slow down and stop at the end of the on-ramp. And even when I was merging, if I didn't slow down and stop, people would be looking at me funny, telling me I'm number one and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so I had to change the way I lived while I was there. Now, what if when I came back to California, if I was here at church today and I left and I was getting on the 10 and I started to act like I was still living in Tulsa, Oklahoma? There'd be a 5-car pileup right there on the end of the on-ramp, right? A bunch of you guys there telling me I'm number one. No. It's that other church, not you guys. But see, why would we still want to live in sin any longer? Why would we want to live like the old man? Why would we want to continue to act like we used to act? No, you've been given a new nature. Now you live in a new land. Now your destination has changed. Your activity has changed. Your mind has changed. Your heart has changed. And now you are a new person in Christ Jesus. J.B. Phillips, in his New Testament paraphrase of Romans 6, says, "Let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. For a dead man can safely be said to be immune to the power of sin." I absolutely love that statement. "And if we were dead men with him, we can believe that we shall also be men newly alive with him." What does that mean? See, if you took a gun and you went to a casket and opened it up and pointed it at a dead person's head and said, "Give me all your money," what kind of response are you going to get? None, right? In the same way, when sin comes knocking at your door and points a gun at you and says, "I want you to do my will," no response. Why? Because I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to Christ. I've left that old land. Sin no longer has power over me. I am free to do the will of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 in the New King James Version, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You got to get past your past. You got to forget that old man. Not that you forget all your memories and all of your life before Christ. No, but that your memories no longer have power over you. Are you listening today? One other thing to get past our past. See, there's pains that we bring from our past into our present. And the way to get rid of those pains is through the power of forgiveness. Through forgiveness. If you're going to get past your past, you got to forgive. You have to let it go and give it to God and say, "God, I'm forgiven." You got to forgive other people who have hurt you, people who were close to you, people who betrayed you, people who you thought could never do any wrong, and now all of a sudden they're the ones who hurt you the deepest. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, uncles, family members, relatives, friends, best friends, spouses, children, co-workers, neighbors, people in our life. See, we've got to forgive. We've got to let it go. We've got to forgive ourselves. Listen, if God can forgive you, then you need to forgive you. Don't hold on to that old hurt. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I did. I knew better and I still did it. And God knew you were going to do it and he still went to the cross. And we got to forgive. Hallelujah. We got to forgive God. You say, God, why would we forgive God? Perfect. Why would I forgive God? Here's why. Because you didn't understand. And you didn't know why that happened. And you're holding God responsible for your hurt and your pain. Got to let it go. You got to say, God, you are just no matter what happens on the earth. And so, God, I release this bitterness in my heart towards you. God, I just give it to you. You know what unforgiveness is like? Unforgiveness, who can I pick on today? Let's see. I've already picked on Dr. Becker. Let me pick on Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel is a great man of God. Love Pastor Joel. He's definitely a friend, and we can talk and that sort of a thing, shared meals together and different things. Pastor Joel, he has an office right across from my office. Oftentimes, we'll come in, we'll talk ministry, talk discipleship, talk the word, and that sort of a thing. Let's say one day, Pastor Joel comes into my office, and he has a tack in his hand. He says, Pastor Dan, I'm going to give this to you. I say, okay, and so I reach out my hand, and he takes that tack, and he shoves it sharp end right into the palm of my hand. Now, I'm going to be like, ow, right? Okay, so, and let's say I grab onto that, and I say, Pastor Joel, why would you do this to me? And he says, well, that's just how it is, and he walks out and goes back to his office. Now, unforgiveness is like me saying, you know what, I'm so mad at Pastor Joel, I'm not letting this go. You know what, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm just going to make him pay. Now, let me ask you something. Him sitting over there in his office laughing it up, is he hurting? Or am I hurting? See, unforgiveness is holding on to that pain. But the moment I say, you know what, I'm going to forgive him, and I release the offense, now, even though I may remember what he did, it no longer has power to cause me pain in my life. Are you listening? See, we've got to forgive. We've got to move past the hurts. We've got to release it to the Lord and forgive. And if you need to ask for forgiveness, you've got to do that too. I know it's tough, but you can do it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Turn there with me. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You're there in Philippians. Turn a book back to Ephesians chapter 4. Last verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Take a look at the instructions we get from the Apostle Paul once again. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse number 32. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Pastor Dan, how do I do that? You don't understand the hurt. You don't understand the pain. You don't know what they did to me. How can I forgive those people? How can I forgive God? How can I forgive myself? Here's how. Even as God in Christ forgave you. You cannot give what you do not have, but if you have received the forgiveness of God in your life, now you have the grace of God, the power of God, the ability of God to release that hurt and to give it over to the Lord and to heal from those past hurts. You can get past your past. Are you listening today? God is good. Direction for life, number one, is get past your past. Number two, second thing for us today, and I like this one. Not only forgetting what's behind, but pressing on towards the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Number two is press for the prize. We need to press on. We need to get past our past, but then our direction is moving forward now. I'm going in the direction God has called me to. I've got my eyes on Jesus. My faith is set. My focus is set now. I've got that true north. I know what I'm to do, and now I am pressing for the prize. See, backsliding is easy. It takes no effort, and you will have no resistance from the flesh. Is that true? Right? All you got to do to backslide is stop pressing. Just stop. And eventually, you'll find yourself drifting away from God in the current of life. Backsliding is easy, but we need to press on. We are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's what this is all about. That's why we get into church. That's why we find out what the will of God is. Why? Because we're adding things to our life each and every time. I know what I'm to do now. I've got the direction of God for my life. I know how I need to live. I know how I should walk. I know what I can do. And we get that direction. We get that true north, and then we press in that direction. And listen, God doesn't make it hard for us. Can I tell you something? God is not mean-spirited up in the heavens going, I'm asking them to get close to me, but how can they do it? They're a bunch of fools. They don't know what they're doing. How can they get to me? I'm all the way up here in heaven. They're down there on earth. It's impossible. No, that's not God. God makes it incredibly simple for us. The Bible tells us that if we will draw near to God, that God will draw near to us. So if you're pressing towards the prize, see, the prize is God himself. Prize is the presence of God in your life. And if you feel like, where's God? I'm so distant from God. God is saying, just come. See, you may have walked 1,000 steps away, but it only takes one step to get back, because the moment you start to draw near to God, God draws near to you, and God has bigger legs. That's right there. Go to God. Take it to him. Take it to him. Say, God, I feel distant. God, will you be near? Will your presence fill me? Fill my house. Fill my life, God. See, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? Because a disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. There's been a new term for Christians called Christ follower, and it's a cool term because that's really what we're doing. We are disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. And we are pressing towards the prize. You know, that's really an athletic term. It talks about the disciplines that an athlete... See, an athlete doesn't eat whatever they want to eat. An athlete gets up early and stays up late, so that they can train, so that they can run, so that they can do, and they don't get involved in other things. They're focused here. And for us, we need to discipline our lives, but we don't like that word discipline. But you cannot live a Christian life without discipline. You're going to have to put the flesh under, get past your past, so that you can press on towards the prize. And we want to win that prize. That's what this is all about. I want to obtain the prize. How do I do that? Remember, God makes it incredibly simple. The disciplines of the Christian life are simple. They're easy. You probably heard them. When you were born again, somebody came and told you, now that you're a Christian, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. You need to talk to God. Pastor, I don't have hours to pray. If you don't got hours, take the minutes. Spread it throughout your day. Take some time. Lord, I just give you this day. God, I just set myself aside for your holy purposes. God, you're in control. As you're doing the bills, Lord, I pray that you help me to be a wise steward. God, just give me the wisdom that I need right now. As you're on the job, God, may I work to the glory of God. You're my boss, Lord. Give me the strength and the energy I need today. As you're there in the home, setting up the table for the family, and you're praying for the meal, God, thank you that you provide. See, you pray. You stay in constant communication with God. Take some time. If you have the time, take the time and pray. Turn the TV out. Average American spends 3 hours a day on television, wasting away our life. Don't tell me you don't got time to pray. Go pray. Take some time. Study the Word. Pastor, I don't understand Scripture that much. I can't read that good. That's okay. Get a little bite. That one little bite will do as much for you as devouring a big old chunk. Early on in my Christian walk, I was raised up, and I thought that I had to read chapters each and every day just to be spiritual, or just to, you know, and I remember the first year of my Christian walk, I read through the whole Bible in 8 months, and when I got to the Amen in Revelation, I said, what on earth did I just read? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, and for my lifetime, I've been reading through the Bible, and every time I read through it, there's something new. There's something that I didn't realize. There's something that I didn't see. There's something God's bringing new and fresh, or an old verse that God has put a new spin on in my life, and now I understand it in a different way. See, you don't need a big old chunk. You don't have to gorge yourself. See, the Bible says and talks about the manna that the children of Israel gathered. He who gathered much didn't gather too much, and he who gathered little had more than enough. So in our lives, if all you got time for is one scripture in the morning, get that scripture. Chew on it. Talk about it with your family. Talk about it with your coworkers. Bring your Bible to church. Read it again at your lunch hour. Put it on a little note and post it when you're brushing your teeth or on the dashboard of your car, so that when you're driving, man, all of a sudden you've got every stop sign. You can get the Word of God in your heart and bring it up over. It's a discipline of your life. What about this one? Fellowship. Coming into a corporate setting, coming into church attendance. You thought it was just church. It's just religion. That's just religion, Pastor. No, that's a custom that we have that helps us to draw near to God. Because there is a corporate anointing in this place that when the saints gather together, there God is in the midst of those two or more gathered in his name. There Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is here. He's present. He's speaking to his church. And as you're taking notes, my goodness, if you haven't heard the voice of God in your prayer time, maybe you need to review those notes and see what God was speaking in the message. See, there's so many disciplines in our lives, and we know to do them, but they're hard for us to do. These are things that we have to fight ourselves to do in order to win the prize, but it takes discipline. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, turn there with me, a couple books back in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter this time. Great verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and it talks the very last part about all runners run, but only one will win the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Thus I run, not aimless, but this I fight, not as one who beats the air. And then last verse in chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 27. Look at what he says. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What does he say? He's using boxing terminology here. He's just talked about running, but then he switched over to boxing. I'm not a fighter who just beats the air. I'm not somebody who's just shadow boxing. This is not a rehearsal. This is real life. I'm in the ring, and I'm fighting the good fight of faith, and I'm not the one who's missing punches and just beating the air. No, I'm the one who's disciplining. But the opponent here is myself. And he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The literal translation of that is I pummel myself and I make myself a slave. See, that discipline is a continuous beating. It's going after the same thing over and over and over and over and over again until finally there's bruising and there's bleeding and there's weakening until you bring it into subjection, into slavery, that I am not going to do the will of my body. My body is going to do the will of my soul and spirit, beating up again and again and again. It's a discipline. Not just empty, cold religion, but all of my heart going after the things of God. All that I am pressing on towards the prize. All that I have going into the resource of the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's a prize that's out there, and I'm going to obtain it. Are you listening today? Sometimes we say, Pastor, I feel so alone in this, and I don't know if I have the strength to do it. Listen, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have a loving church family around you that will encourage you. You need to get into arenas of faith. That's why I talked about fellowship, is because there are people around you that can encourage you. And if there's something that you want in your life, you want to exemplify a certain virtue, God has given you, first of all, his word. Remember, this is the compass. God's giving you the direction. If you want to have a heart after God's own heart, maybe you need to spend some time with King David. If you want to be a virtuous woman whose beauty comes from the inside, it might be time to spend some time with Sarah. If you want to be a successful leader in the business, in the marketplace, maybe it's time to go and see what Nehemiah was up to. If you want to be bold like Peter, it's time to get into the Gospels. See, these people are not just stories. These are people whose lives are an example and a pattern for us. Take a look at it with me in the book of Philippians. We'll close with this. Philippians chapter 3. You were just there a moment ago. Philippians chapter 3 once again. And this time we're going to go to verse number 17. A couple verses down from where he's talking about pressing towards the goal. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Join in following my example. And note those who so walk or live out their lives as you have us for a pattern. See, I would love to spend time with each and every person in this church, but there's simply not enough time in the day or in the year or in my life to do that for everybody. So that's why when we spend time in the pulpit and when we spend time together in church, there's a pattern, there's a transparency, and I allow you into my life, and the preachers here do. Why? Because there's a pattern. But listen, it doesn't have to be all from one man. There are people in this church who are godly examples. Barbara and Dennis, my goodness, Mignon and others in this church, your ministry leaders, Ron, who I was pointing out, running up the stairs. My goodness, there are people of faith in this room who you can take a look at, and when you get close to them, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. There might be some heat, might be some sparks that fly, but man, you got around somebody and you said, man, I really want to have a better prayer life. And I heard them praying there at the altar, and you start to get around them and you start to listen to their prayers. And all of a sudden, that little spark that you heard now lights a fire on the inside of you, and your prayer life just ignites. Maybe you're saying, I need to figure out how to study the Word, and you get into Bible college and listen to your instructors there. You get around people who know something about the Word of God. God has given us each other. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit, and now we can press on towards the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Today, two things. Direction for life. Number one, get past your past, forgetting those things which are behind. We are none of those who turn away to our own destruction. But pressing on, number two, pressing towards the prize for the upward call. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Did you guys get something from the Word of God today? Come on, let's lift up a great big shout to the Lord. Hallelujah! Woo!
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.